Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand as we read. We'll begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. Here God tells us, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture, the things we can learn from it. We ask now that, Lord, you would just cleanse us from any sin, anything that would hinder the Holy Spirit's ministry in our hearts. And Father, speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you remember last week as we began this passage of Scripture, I pointed out the key word. And that key word is found in verse number 3, towards the end of the verse, the word knowing. The word knowing. If we don't know some things, this passage of Scripture will not work in our lives. It will not apply properly. It will not yield the results that God promises. And so we've got to have some knowledge. There's some things we have to understand. And God is arming us because the Christian life isn't just a bed of roses. The Christian life doesn't remove all of our problems, does it? In fact, we find that the Christian life invites more troubles and more difficulties into the life of an individual than in the life of a non-Christian. And there's a reason for that. As human beings, we all deal with certain things that pose challenges and difficulties. And we all suffer from many common experiences. But when you take the child of God, there's an added dynamic that the person who is not a child of God doesn't have to experience. And that is the onslaught of the evil one. And sometimes we may cast our eyes longingly to the life of those that are without Christ because their lives seem to be so trouble-free. Well, they have a little speed bump in the road of life here and there, but they don't endure the things that we endure so often that are monumental, that are devastating, that are crises in our lives. And that's why. Because we are doing battle, a spiritual warfare, where the devil is attacking us and trying to cause us to fail, trying to trip us up, trying to make the world look at us in our weakest moments when we're not necessarily exhibiting Christ-like behavior so that they can point their finger at us and say, "Aha, there goes a hypocrite. If that's religion, I want nothing to do with it." You see, that's the devil's goal, is to make you fail. This is one of the things that you and I must know if we're to make it through life successfully. Now, as we come to verse number 3, in verse number, the first few verses, we saw the statement, glorying in tribulation. But now we see the steps to glorying in tribulation. So let's look at these steps. He talks about tribulations, first of all, and this is what I've been talking about. He says, by whom also, reading verse number 2 again, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now verse number 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. And we talked about that word glorying as the idea of taking joy in or rejoicing in, being proud of, wearing as a badge of honor. And when we put it in the context of tribulations, we might struggle with that statement unless we know some things. And so let's talk about tribulation, first of all, those things that create pressure in our lives, those difficulties and obstacles that we all face. Now, many of these are, as I said, common to man. Health problems. Probably every one of us in this room are old enough to have endured some kind of health issue at some point in our lives. And we know the difficulties that they can create. Unfortunately, when we endure a severe health issue, oftentimes the fist is shaken in the face of God saying, how can you be so unloving? How can you be so cruel? Oftentimes that's our response. But that's not God's intent at all. God's intent goes back to verse number 2, which is why we read that verse again. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Before this section is all done, it points right back to that statement. And that's what we really need to get a hold of. That's what we really need to grasp. That's that truth that we really need to have knowledge of, is that everything in this life is for the glory of God. And when that's what we're living for, we can rejoice even in tribulation. Did you know the reason we all get sick? Because of sin. It goes back to Genesis chapter 3. God told us exactly what happened when he created the Garden of Eden and he put the man there. He made the woman out of the man's rib and he placed them there to keep the garden. And he said, you know, there's one tree that you can't eat of. You can have anything you want except from this one tree. Well, it wasn't too long, I don't believe. We don't really know. It may have been thousands of years. It may have been millennia. We don't know. But at some point, after all that was created and man was placed in it, the devil came along as a serpent and he tempted Eve. And he was successful. And sin entered the human race. And now man naturally rebels against God. Man now is separate from God because with that sin came a sin nature that Adam and Eve passed on to their children, who passed it to their children, generation after generation until today when we have children, they have that sin nature. And that's why we have, I'm thinking of my youngest granddaughter here in this area. I just called her, when she was little, Cutie. That became her nickname, was Cutie, because she looked like the little Gerber baby on the Gerber baby food. But it dawned on me here recently that I misnamed her. It should have been Tornado, because she is a little tornado. And I was talking to Lauren yesterday, and you know, I was admitting my error in naming her daughter. Should have been Tornado. But the observation was, why are the cutest ones always the hardest ones to raise? We'll just put it that way. And sometimes that's the way it is. But we didn't have to teach her how to be a tornado. We didn't have tornado classes for young ones, where she know how to go into a perfectly clean, straight room, and within 5 minutes, make it a disaster. So you want to call the 911 and bring in everything you can for help because of the sin nature. Unfortunately, because of that sin nature, when they're little, they're cute. You discipline them and teach them to do those things is wrong and will bring consequences. And eventually they grow out of it, which is a good thing. But the part we don't see in all of that is the separation that took place between them and God. And that's why Jesus came, to cure that sin. But part of the consequences of sin back in the Garden of Eden, it isn't just the sin nature, if that isn't enough, but part of it was sickness that came into the world. Sickness came into the world because man will not live forever in this body, on this earth. God made that very clear. And too often we don't understand that sickness is a part of dying. Dying is, for the Christian, that process of getting to heaven. There's not a whole lot of people who make it to heaven through natural causes that are in perfect health. I mean, how many of you, now don't raise your hands to this, but how many of you that are over the age of, we'll just go with 40, are in perfect health? I don't think any of us, maybe you could. Maybe God has blessed you in such a way. You see, it's part of the process. And so as Christians, one of the things we need to know and rest on as a fact
from the Word of God is that He allows sickness in our life because He's just getting us transferred into heaven. And He's using us as a testimony for the glory of God. And that ought to cause us to rejoice, and that ought to get us excited that I can be a tool that God uses. Another one that's common to man is financial crises that come into lives. Now, not everyone experiences these. Some people have been blessed in that way. Some people are just have been instructing our good money managers, but not everyone is. You know, sometimes that's a difficulty or a tribulation that people experience that, again, cause them to doubt God and cause them to question God, because the devil's right there in their ear whispering that God is unkind and that God is unfaithful and that God doesn't provide, and you need to go off on your own and you need to follow the world system and you need to do things differently than what you're doing them today, because God just can't be trusted. And the devil will whisper those things in our ear, and it becomes a terrible tribulation to some, and they just really struggle with that. But you know, God is always faithful. God is always true. And we need to bank on those promises of God. Another tribulation that is common to all man, temptation. Temptation. Now, the world doesn't think twice about temptation. They just give in. They just give up. They raise the white flag. You see, the devil's on their team. No need to wave the white flag to him and surrender. But unfortunately, too many Christians, as temptation comes in their life, they don't realize that God is tending the furnace and He won't allow the devil to tempt us any further than what we can endure. And He, with every temptation, will make that way of escape that we may be able to endure it. But oftentimes we question God and we question His goodness and we doubt His love because the devil is tempting us, not realizing that it's for the glory of God and that we ought to be rejoicing in this instead. Another one that's difficult, and the world doesn't experience this in any form, is that of persecution. You see, if you live for Christ, just because you're living for Christ, you become a light in this dark world. And you ought to stand out like a sore thumb. Do you ever have a sore thumb? When we were moving up here, we had a little accident. Well, not we. I did, with Guy's assistance. And it wasn't his fault at all. He was only doing what I told him to do. We were throwing a bunch of stuff away, and we had this old wood. I mean, it was heavy, bed frame. And we were putting it in the dumpster, but the dumpster was getting very, very full, and so we were trying to rearrange things. And so I grabbed it with my right hand, and he grabbed the other side and said, "Now pull it as hard as you can." Well, it wasn't as heavy as we thought. And my thumb got stuck between that hard wood and that metal frame of the dumpster. That didn't feel very good. I still can't use that thumb correctly. It's really difficult for me to write with a pen. I usually take a pen with me, because if I have to sign something, it's hard with a regular ballpoint pen. I like gel pens. They go a lot easier. But you know, my thumb really hurt. There wasn't any denying that that thumb was there. That phrase stuck out like a sore thumb. I now understand after having done that. Now, that was a couple years ago, but if you live for Christ, no one's going to be able to miss it. No one's going to be able to fail to notice that you're different. Because when you sit down at lunch, you bow your head. They're trying to yap at you the whole time, and you're waiting for them to stop so you can eat your lunch, and they notice, hey, he's not eating yet. Now, if I was on the other side of the table and I was that lost person and the Christian was in front of me just the way I am, because I'm not the nice one, you remember? She's the nice one. I just wouldn't shut up. I wouldn't give them a chance. I'd wait and see how long they can go before they'll convince me to stop so they can pray. Or can I talk long enough that they just give up and eat anyway? That's how I would do it, because I'm not the nice one. I'd have fun with it. That's just a mild persecution, but people are going to notice that. They're going to notice that you are dressed up on Sundays and you hop in your car, the neighbors will. And then you take off the same time every Sunday morning and come home about the same time every night. or every afternoon. And that oftentimes you'll get back in the car in the afternoon and head again in your tie. They're going to know you're a Christian. Just like you're going to know that thumb is sore if you whack it with a hammer. You can't hide it. And it's going to make them angry. It tells us about it in John chapter 3. Why that is, I believe verse number 18 of John chapter 3 tells us this. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Now the light is Jesus Christ, and when he went to heaven, we become the lights of the world. And so light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. The world hates us. Our own government. If you believe this book is literally true, our own government has listed you as one of our nation's top security risks. If you believe this book is literally true. Now that's a pretty broad umbrella of people. It's not just Baptists. I don't know if anyone outside of fundamentalists believe this Bible is literally true. But our government has labeled us as terrorists because we believe the Bible. You're talking about hatred towards a Christian. And every Christian ought to believe this book. I have high skepticism of someone claiming to be a Christian, whether they truly are, if they don't believe this book. Because if they don't believe this book, every word of it, how can they believe that Jesus died for their sins? How can they pick one verse and reject everything else or even anything else? You doubt one book or one word in this book, you've lost it all. Because if you say one word of this book doesn't belong here, how can you determine anything else does? There's hatred in this world for you and for me. Tribulation that the world doesn't experience because they love their own. And I understand that. I spent 21 years in the enemy's territory. I'm not talking about hell or purgatory. I'm talking about Ohio. Everybody there almost were Ohio State fans. Now, they loved their own, and they would plot against me. Did I ever tell you the time when I was in choir? I probably did, but I like telling the story anyway. It was the week before the Michigan game, and we practiced before Sunday evening. We always had people, they would come, some of them 45 minutes before church, because they would sit in the lobby and just talk. Because it was a friendly family atmosphere in the church. It really was. And everybody liked everybody else. Well, they plotted while I'm up in choir to do, you know, the O-H-I-O. This is O-H. I don't even know how to do it. I'm glad. I'm proud of that fact. They decided to do that just to get me stirred up. And they came and they did it. And I just laughed. And they couldn't understand. You could see the befuddled look on their face. Until I talked to him afterwards, said, hey, you guys know you spelled it backwards. You went O-I-H-O instead of O-H-I-O. And at first, it's denial, but then it dawned on him, hey, you know what? We did. So I spent 21 years in enemy territory. But you know, our whole Christian life, we're in enemy territory. Just because of who we are, they're friends with each other, but they're plotting. They may not know they're plotting, but they've got a leader ahead, no less than the devil himself, and he will use them as his instrument, as his tool, just as God wants to use you for his glory. And sometimes he chooses tribulations through the form of health issues, financial issues, temptations, or persecution. And we need to know this. We need to know it so that we can be aware that when these things happen to us, we're living for the glory of God. All right, tribulation worketh patience. Isn't that a lovely word? Patience. They ought to spell it with four letters as far as I'm concerned, because I'm not the most patient person in the world. It ought to be just another four-letter word. But it's a good word, isn't it? You see, if we have the knowledge of the purpose of tribulations, it's a lot easier to endure the tribulation, knowing that God is just working in us patience. Now, to define the word patience, it just literally means to be carrying a heavy burden and to not set it down, to not give up, to not quit, but to just keep carrying a heavy burden, no matter how heavy it is. You just continue on down the road, carrying it as best as you can, because we know that we're in a yoke. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus tells us to yoke up with Him. So He's got the other side of the yoke. And though that burden may seem heavy to us, He's helping us carry it. He's helping us bear it. We can survive. We can do it because He's tending the furnace. And so as we endure different tribulations throughout our life, as we mature as Christians, walking this Christian journey, God is working in us patience through the tribulation. Learning to endure, learning to keep on going, kind of like the ever-ready bunny. Those batteries just don't run out. That's what our Christian life ought to be. Patience worketh hope. I'm sorry, experience. Patience worketh experience. Now, this is an interesting word for God to choose here, because it means not just having done something before, but it means having successfully done something before. Now it's football season, so just get ready for the next rest of the year. On the sports call-in station, they're talking about Hendon Hooker. Does anyone not know who Hendon Hooker is? Okay. Anyway, you will soon. He is fighting to be the backup quarterback for the Detroit Lions. They drafted him. He was injured. He couldn't play. He's healthy. And he's had some success and some failures so far. But in the talk show, they're debating, should Hendon Hooker be the backup or should they get a more experienced quarterback? And one guy called in yesterday insisting this guy needs to be the backup because all he ever has done is win. At every stage of football, he has been a winner. Experience. Success. And God says, as we endure tribulation, successfully enduring tribulation, giving God the glory, yielding to His will, trying to point men to Christ, as we do that, we then get patience, which causes us to carry that burden successfully, and no matter how difficult and heavy it may be, we continue on like that ever-ready bunny, and as we do that, God is looking down from heaven and approving the work that we're doing on His behalf. But there's someone else noticing, your coworker, your neighbor, your family member, because they know what you're going through, because oftentimes we share it with them, or if we don't, we've shared it with someone who then shares it with them, and they've got their eyes on you, and they're approving your life, your Christian walk as well. So instead of pointing the finger and saying, hypocrite, if that's religion, I want nothing to do with it, they're pointing the finger and saying, what you've got is real. I remember an experience, and I probably told you this one before too, but there was a fella that I worked with that he just didn't like me. I was always nice to him, kind to him, but he just didn't like me. I remember sitting in the break room with the fella I hung out with at work. His name was Bill. We were pretty good friends. He was Catholic. He was lost. I did my best to share the gospel with him, but he was very religious and resisted the whole time I knew him. But the other fella, his name was Tom, came into the break room when I'm sitting there with Bill. And Tom just, I don't know, I know he was on drugs. I just assume he was on drugs that day. I really don't know for sure, but that was my assumption. Tom just walked in the door, looked at me, and started cussing me out. As he's walking over to the vending machine, cussing me out, getting his candy bar, whatever it is he got, cussing me out the whole time, reaching in, still cussing me out. Walks out the other door on the other side of the break room, still cussing me out as the door closes. And I remember Bill looking up at me and saying, I'm sorry for that. I think he hates you because you live right. See, Bill had seen what I'd gone through. A testimony. Experience. I was approved in Bill's sight. Not because I'm anything special. Not because I'm any better than anybody else. But I was just trying to live for God and give God the glory, and I sure wasn't shy with that and Bill, because I'm trying to win Bill to Christ. Experience. Successfully enduring tribulations. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Experience. Hope. Maketh hope. Putting a word in there at the end of verse number 4. Hope. Usually we define hope as something you would like to see happen. If we define hope in the biblical sense, it's the assurance that something will come to pass. And so this begs the question, what is it that we want to come to pass? Not just want to come to pass, but what we expect to come to pass. A certainty in our life. And I think this is where it points back to the end of verse number 2. Rejoice in, what is that next word? Hope. We're just dialing back to where we began. Hope in the glory of God. You see, that's what God is trying to work in your life. That no matter what comes in your life, you're pointing it back to God. So that other Christians see it and we're encouraged, we're helped, because we saw what you endured, we understood the tribulation, and you were successful. And we praise God for that, for your testimony, your endurance. The world sees it. Now, they may hate it, that it points back to God, but they can't deny the reality that there is a God in heaven. They can't deny that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and that you figured it out. Because most religion are still scratching their heads wondering, how do I get to heaven? They have no idea. They're absolutely 100% clueless. And so all they can offer is, let's do the best we can. Let's make up some rules and obey them as closely as possible so that when we get to heaven and see God, hopefully He'll welcome us in. That's the best they have. And they will never endure tribulation like you can. So tribulation worketh patience. Patience brings about experience. Experience brings about hope. Hope, the expectation, the certainty that God will get the glory. Not for me, but for God. Because He is the purpose and the point of your life and mine. And oftentimes when we're shaking our fists in God's face and demanding Him to explain why this tribulation has come into our lives, we should be falling on our face before Him, saying, God, I yield to You. To God be the glory. What is your response to tribulation? Father, we thank You for Your word and the explanation. Help us to know these things, not just a head knowledge, but, Father, for it to work its way down into our heart, that this may become the way of our life, that in all things that we do, You'd receive the glory. Father, help us to make that determination here this morning, to just yield to Your perfect will, that You may have Your way with us. And, Father, if there be even one here this morning that doesn't know You as their Savior, they're still trying to figure out how to get to heaven, Father, I pray that as we sing, they might step out of their seat. And Father, allow us to take Your word and show them how Jesus died for their sin. And simply by believing in Him and trusting Him and asking Him, He'll save us. So Father, work in our hearts. Help us to make the right decisions today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.